Well, as we open the Word of God together, we are in Matthew 21, 1 through 3. This is a familiar text. This is right before Jesus' triumphal entry. And today we're going to, it's Palm Sunday, of course, as you know. We're going to remember Jesus' triumphal entry. We're starting in Matthew 21, 1 through 3. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Our title for today is "When the Lord Asks for a Donkey." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that is alive and active and that brings life to us as we not just hear it, but as we apply it to our lives. Help us to be faithful in applying it to our lives and hearing what you have to say today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, often when we think of Palm Sunday, we think of palm branches, right? And we think of a donkey. I think that's pretty much the things that first come to mind, at least that's what comes to my mind a lot of times. And today's topic will be a little bit different. This is a topic that we don't often think of when we think of the triumphal entry of Jesus, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem during Passion Week. The topic today is usually people have a very negative response to it, and it seems quite unattractive. This is the topic of obedience. And as we get to know the Lord, as we obey him, we learn that's really not a prison sentence to follow Jesus, but as we obey him, he gives us freedom. We find what life is really about as we follow him and obey his word. Like I said, obeying God is not so much, you know, "Oh God, what are you going to take away from my life now?" No, it is really, what level of grace am I going to go in? What is this new level of grace you have for me now, and this specific thing to experience abundant life even greater? And many times we know that the fruit of the Spirit, right, the fruit of the Spirit comes from obeying God. We want to know what other level the abundant life really is. You look at the fruit of the Spirit, that's when we're living the abundant life, that's how it looks when we're obeying God and following the Spirit. As he leads us, it produces what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And I'll let you guys sing the song there at home. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. And so that thing that God may be calling you to right now, that new thing of obedience you've never trusted God in before, don't look at it as like, "Oh, what's God? What are you trying to take away from me, God?" But no, look at it as, where is that next level of joy that I could have, or love, or peace, patience, kindness, goodness, whatever part of the fruit of the Spirit it is. Look at it that way, as when God leads us to obey him in something. Well, Terry Fulham had a quote. He has a quote here that really, I think, really hits it on the head here, hits the nail on the head. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit grows only in the garden of obedience." I want to share part of a book here. This is called "Exhilarating Obedience." This is from Colin Campbell, and he's out of Colorado. He said, "Freedom does not mean the absence of constraints or moral absolutes. Suppose a skydiver at 10,000 feet." Anybody skydive? Yeah, no, I haven't. Maybe one day. But suppose a skydiver at 10,000 feet announces to the rest of the group, "I'm not using a parachute this time. I want freedom." The fact is that a skydiver is constrained by a greater law, and we know that to be the law of gravity. But when the skydiver chooses the constraint of the parachute, he or she is free to enjoy the exhilaration. Well, looking at this, when we see God's word and obeying his word, whether it's his moral law and how to live a pure life, and how to live a life that honors him, or whether it's maybe just obeying God in something specific, like maybe giving in this certain area of your life, or speaking to a certain person, or giving up something that's in your life right now. Whatever it is, It leads us, and we don't look at it as something God trying to rob us of, but actually an invitation towards something exhilarating, something better that I'm experiencing right now in the moment as he leads me. Because remember, he is known as a God of love. And the greatest commandment is not to fear God or fear his commands, right? And his commands are not burdensome, right? His commands bring life. They bring freedom. Today's story of a donkey that we know about, we see there's a message of obedience really tucked away in the story. It's hard to see at first glance, but it's there. And I think God wants us to see. We see this message of obedience by the two disciples that went to fetch the donkey, right? They obeyed Jesus. And also with the owner who gave the donkey. And I love it because all they had to say is, the Lord needs it. He knew that, it was the Lord. Yes, the Lord, he's the master. He's master, I'm going to obey him. The Lord needs it. Okay, yeah, here's the donkey. So we see with the man who owned the donkey and offered it, rented it to Jesus in a way, and got it back with greater interest, I would say. And then the two disciples who obeyed Jesus and went and got that donkey at the right time. Well, today I want to focus mostly on those two. Those two disciples, unnamed disciples, that went and got the donkey as Jesus asked them to, commanded them to. Now you might be thinking, who are these unnamed disciples? Who are these guys? And whenever we see an unnamed disciple in Scripture, or when we see a named person or disciple in Scripture, usually it's because of something significant that they're doing. And a lot of times when someone's unnamed, what I have been taught to do is say, hey, maybe this is so I can fit my name in there. And it makes it even easier to say, how do I put myself in the story, right? So these are unnamed disciples that go. So I think really we should say, like, let's say Jesus is talking to us right now, and he asked us to go fetch a donkey or to obey him in a certain way. So these guys are unnamed, and I think these two guys, I think it was James and John. Let me tell you why, because not too long before this, I mean, really, it's just verses before this in our Bibles, but if we look at it, it's possibly early the morning before this, before Jesus asked for the donkeys, or it's maybe the evening before. But what's going on is, what happens is James and John, they did something. They approached Jesus, if you remember this, and they had a request. And they didn't just go alone. They had their mom with them. And actually, Matthew has their mom as the one making the request. Mark has James and John. I really think it was James and John's idea, and they just brought mom along to try to influence Jesus a little bit, right? And so, really, it was all three of them. But James and John, they come to Jesus and they have the request. The request is, they want to be what? They want to be number one, or 2A and 2B in the kingdom, so to say. They asked, Jesus, when you go into your kingdom, we want to be one of us on your left and one of us on your right. And Jesus says, you don't know what, you guys don't know what you're asking here. And he uses that as an opportunity. He gives a lesson there. He says, guys, if you really want to be great, because of what happened to the disciples, the other 10, they're like, these guys beat us to the punch. And they get all upset at James and John. And so I'm sure a little quarrel arose there. And Jesus calmed them by saying, guys, if you really want to be great in the kingdom, I know you understand greatness as a title, greatness as a position that you've been given, having people do what you have, whatever you say. But really, Jesus said, greatness is found in service. He says, he who wants to be great, whoever wants to be greatest will be your servant. In fact, me, the Son of Man, did not come to serve. Did not come to be served, but came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So, and after that lesson, it says they left Jericho, and then they headed towards the Mount of Olives. But one thing happened on the way there. There was a blind man that Jesus healed. Jesus healed him, and then it says after that healing, they went to the Mount of Olives. And that's where we come to our story now. So I would say possibly the very same day, maybe the night before, James and John were just requesting to be great, to have those positions in the kingdom. And then I love what Jesus says, actually, it's okay, so you guys want to be great. Go fetch a donkey. You want to be great? You want to be trusted with the little, with the great big things? Let's see how you can be trusted with the little things. Let me show you greatness is found in serving God, no matter what, no matter how menial the task is. I can imagine James and John, if it was James and John, they're saying, man, we signed on for this disciple thing, and we just wanted to change the world. I mean, we wanted to make an impact. You know, we wanted to go out there and make a difference in the world. And Jesus just keeps sending us on these gopher missions. Go for food so I can feed the multitude. Go for a coin with Caesar's image on it. Go for a donkey. Imagine that. I mean, these guys thinking we're going to change the world, and Jesus says, go get a donkey. And I'm sure that was a huge object lesson for them. After they just got bickering about being who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus says, you want to be great? Let's see how great you are. Serve. And serve no matter what the task is. Go get a donkey. Right? Jesus may be saying to us now, Jesus may have said to you in the past, and you said, maybe he birthed a great ministry in your heart or a mission that he has placed in your heart to start even. He has something big that he has placed on your heart, a desire in your heart. But he says the first thing to do is go clean a toilet at the church, or go mop some floors, or go change some dirty diapers in the nursery, or change the dirty diapers of your child as you raise them up in the Lord. Put the other's interest in your home above yourself. Jesus might say, I have a great ministry for you out there, but first, let's do these little things, these menial things that you don't think are really important. They had a lesson there that if they're faithful with little, they'll be faithful with much. And Jesus gave them an opportunity. And they did it. They obeyed. They went and they got the donkey. And let me remind you, Jesus didn't give guys menial tasks and maybe dirty tasks even, stinky tasks. I mean, right? I mean, that donkey was not just a stinking donkey. It was a stinky donkey. But Jesus, as we know, what did he do? On the night in which he was betrayed, we know he broke bread. But Jesus also, he washed feet. He washed his disciples' feet that were just caked with dust and deposit. What kind of deposit? Livestock deposit. He washed feet. He doesn't say, go do all these menial or dirty tasks for the kingdom. Well, I don't do anything. But no, he washed feet, and even so, even more, he gave his life. He died on the cross naked in front of all for all to see. So Jesus isn't willing to have us do things himself that he calls us to do. He does them as well. Well, these two unnamed disciples, they did learn. If they hadn't learned before that, they learned, you know, after their what it meant to be great in the kingdom is to first, be faithful in the little as well as the big, as much. And later on, and as we see in Revelation, that they are given crowns, given authority, as Jesus said, to judge the nations, right? That's pretty big. That's a lot to be faithful with. And this is nothing new in the kingdom, to be faithful with a little and faithful with much. Now let's look at some of the Old Testament characters. First off, Joseph. Joseph of the Old Testament in Genesis. Joseph, remember, he had a dream. God gave him a vision that he one day would what? Rule over his brothers. That his brothers would bow to him. What came shortly after that? Shortly after that? Those very brothers throwing him in the pit. Didn't look like that he was ruling anybody, especially his brothers. Then they sold him to be a slave. And then he gets wrongly accused at Potiphar's house and gets thrown into prison. And while in prison, he is shown as he remains faithful to God. He was faithful to God. He didn't. You don't see any instance where Joseph lived an immoral life. He actually ran away from immorality, right? So much where his PJs got ripped off, and he ran away naked from Potiphar's wife. He was faithful in his moral life, but also he was faithful with his gift. Gift of what? Interpreting dreams. And he did that with the little things in prison with guys that needed their dreams interpreted. He interpreted for them. You remember the cupbearer to the king and the baker. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He interpreted their dreams while they were sent in prison there by Pharaoh. But then later the big dream came where he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And what did that lead to? Finally, right next to Pharaoh, really in a way the vice president of Egypt, in a way the right-hand man of Pharaoh. So he was at one point, and then the day came where his brothers bowed down to him and he graciously blessed them and saved them from the famine. Joseph was faithful with a little, and then he was faithful with much. Then there was Moses, right? Moses, we all know about Moses. Moses got called to set God's people free, to deliver God's people who were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And when God called him to set, to lead the people out of Egypt, at the burning bush, what was Moses currently doing with his life at that moment? What kind of thing had God put him, what kind of job did God give him beforehand? A shepherd. He was leading stinky sheep in Midian for 40 years. Talk about stinky, talk about menial tasks. Moses, for 40 years, tended sheep. And then God had him lead his sheep out of Egypt to the land, or at least towards the land of promise. And then there's, of course, Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha, the one who succeeded Elijah, the prophet Elijah. Elisha, as you know, he continued Elijah's ministry, his prophetic ministry. And it's interesting, he asked for something. Before Elijah, God took Elijah up to heaven, he requested something. Elijah says, is there anything I can give to you? Anything I can ask God for, pray for you that you could have? And he says, I want one thing, double portion of your spirit. Because you know, I'm surely going to need that spirit that God is using to have you be his prophet and to do miracles and to give messages to others. I'm going to need double of that. And so that's what he requests, and really that's what he got. If you look at all the recorded miracles in Scripture that Elijah did 14 that we see recorded in Scripture. And then guess how many Elisha did? That's right, 28. Double the recorded miracles of Elijah. And some of those were, let me read them off here, parting the Jordan, that's a big deal, filling a valley with water that was totally empty, reproducing gallons of oil from just a little bit of oil, raising the dead, feeding the multitude of 100, feeding like the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus did, Elisha did the feeding of the 100, reproducing bread, the healing of Naaman of leprosy, making an axe head float, blinding an entire enemy army, and also many other prophetic visions. That's a lot. That's some big tasks, some big things for the kingdom, right? But what did Elisha do beforehand? What did God have Elisha do before he was the prophet to succeed Elijah? You want to know what it was? If you look in 2 Kings 3:11, you'll find it. It says, he poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was Elijah's personal servant. That means all the little menial tasks that Elijah needed done, Elisha was doing it. He not just washing his hands, but probably even washing his underwear. All kinds of menial little tasks that nobody really wants to do, but Elisha was doing it for the kingdom. He had him doing that for 10 years. 10 years Elisha served Elijah, so Elijah can focus more on the ministry. 10 years of menial tasks. But then finally, the big one, where he became the prophet. And we remember, like I said, he got a double portion of the Lord's Spirit. He was faithful with the little, but then also faithful with the much. And God may be speaking to us today. Look at those two disciples that went and got the donkey, or donkeys, if you want to say both. They probably had a lot of questions before they went on another gopher run, but they still obeyed. They still obeyed. I think a lot of times we are waiting to understand why we're obeying God, don't we? Before we obey God, which the funny thing is, we'll never obey God if we wait to understand why he's calling us to do something or to stop something. We'll never understand it until we obey. Obedience comes first and then understanding. And that might not come till later on Judgment Day. It might come during our lives. So that understanding may come during this life after we obey, but it might, we don't have to wait all the way till the judgment. But one day understanding will come, but after we obey, right? We are called to walk by sight, right? No. We walk by faith, not by sight. And faith is trusting in what you do not currently see. Well, I have a quick story, though. Hopefully it's an encouraging story. Whenever I first got called to ministry, to go to seminary, it was a very clear call. It was through a man named Gary Johnson. And he gave me, after I knew that God was confirming me to go, he gave me instructions. Says, if you're called, this is what you do. He gave a list of things to do, and one thing was to make a sort of diary, a spiritual diary of all the times I saw the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, work in my life. And this was about a year before I went to seminary. You know when I got that diary finished? Or at least started? About a year later. It was delayed obedience, but I did do it before going to seminary. I got it done. And funny thing was, and I think Gary, he was actually, wanted me to do that so that I can go back. His ministry can be hard, right? To go back and see all the times God has intervened and to count my blessings. But also, I mean, God was doing something with that. It was kind of funny because, middle of the semester, this is a big adjustment for me going to seminary. I was an accounting major. And I'm 2 years out of school as well. But in accounting, it's a big difference, accounting and Masters of Divinity and being a pastor, right? Big adjustment, and God knew that. And so what I do, I complete that little spiritual diary, and it's my first semester, and I'm just bombarded with a lot of work, Hebrew, Old Testament, all kinds of stuff, and I have a big paper due, and I'm like, oh no, I got that, I got that that assignment due for SME. Oh man, I forgot about that. And so what that assignment was, it was a spiritual biography, and I just realized, I already got that thing done. I did that thing a couple months ago. And all I had to do was take that spiritual diary, change the topic, change the heading, and add one more entry, and boom, voila, there it was. It took about 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes after editing everything, but boom, it was done. And I saw that my understanding before, I'm like, well, I don't know why God's having me do this, but later on I found out, after obeying, yes, this makes completely makes complete sense. I know a lot of times, I'm not sitting up here acting like, there have been every time God has spoken to me, I've obeyed right away. There have been times where I've learned that understanding, afterwards. I've learned it afterwards, but after consequences for disobedience, not obeying. That understanding still came, but it was, I'd rather much the understanding come after being faithful and seeing the blessing rather than the consequence from not obeying. Well, Oswald Chambers, many of you guys know him. We had a devotional that we read through, The Utmost for His Highest. Oswald Chambers has this quote. He says, "Never try to explain God until you have obeyed him. The only bit of God we understand is the bit we have obeyed." As we see, understanding, like I said, comes after obedience. And the funny thing is, if we don't obey, we won't obey or understand, so we might as well just obey. Well, these two disciples, I'm sure they didn't know. They had no clue what Jesus was going to do with this donkey, so they probably had a lot of questions. And they were probably saying, oh, we have to go do another gopher run. We have to go get this donkey. But then afterwards, after the triumphal entry, after that donkey took first place for the most popular donkey, because you know which donkey was most popular before that, right? Balaam's donkey, the donkey who spoke. But now this donkey took the prize. He's the most famous donkey of all of history now. And I'm sure, and after that, they went from, we have to go get the donkey, that to we got to go get the donkey that Jesus rode in on in the triumphal entry, the donkey that Jesus fulfilled prophecy in with Zechariah 9:9, that donkey that Jesus came in saying, I am the king that brings peace. We got to be the ones, and I'm sure they probably even, I'm sure if it was John, I'm sure he went to Peter and said, yeah, well, you know, we've read in John the resurrection account where it says, you know, the one who loved Jesus first. That's John. That's how he was talking about himself. The one who loved Jesus loved the most, the one that Jesus loved, got to the tomb first, and it talks about how Peter came after, right? We can see there's kind of like a little thing between John and Peter, their personality conflict. And I'm sure maybe John didn't put it in the scripture, but he said the one that Jesus loved, but also the one that got to go get the donkey, right? Maybe he nudged Peter a little bit, and I'm sure they tease the other disciples, we got to be the ones that got to go get the donkey. But beforehand, they were probably like, oh, we have to go get that donkey, right? Well, during this historic time, during this time of pandemic, we don't just need to look at this text and see how we can trust and obey God at such a time as this, more important, the most important time to be able to trust God and obey God. We don't just need to see where we need to trust and obey him at this time, but also where we can see his wisdom, his impeccable wisdom and his strategic mind. If you know, in John 11:57, it shows there was a sort of bounty on Jesus' head. And when he went, when he rode upon the donkey and went into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, it took a lot of courage because there was this bounty on his head. And he could have went through the sheep gate, which is secret, it would have been secretly way to enter Jerusalem, but no, he went right down Main Street, and he was strategic in this. Why? Where do we see his strategy in this? It's because of when he did it. It wasn't just any old week. This was Passover week. Passover week, when so many Jews just flooded Jerusalem, and it was at least 2.5 million Jews. I mean, this is historical evidence that there were at least 250,000 lambs that were sold on that week. And there was we're experiencing right now, what, a 10-person maximum anywhere, right? Well, they had a 10-person minimum. At least 10 people per lamb. They had that one lamb had at least take care of 10 people, because lambs aren't, they don't grow on trees, right? So 250,000 times at least 10. I mean, like I said, I'm not an English major, but I know that is at least 2.5 million Jews, right, that are in Jerusalem during Passover week. And if you know anything about Roman history, they had a saying called Pax Romana. They did everything to protect Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, to keep from any kind of revolt, right? And since Jesus was there on Passover week, surrounded by Jews and with palm branches and excited for Jesus, right? That this is their Messiah, the one to come to deliver them. They were thinking more deliver them from Rome, but to deliver them from their sin, really. But they're excited about this miracle working Jesus. And if one Roman soldier lays a hand, anybody lays a hand on him, you know what's going to happen. You remember what happened when Peter saw a Roman soldier in the middle of the night grab Jesus to arrest him? What did he do? Cut off his ear, and he was aiming for the head. I mean, you remember, he was a fisherman, right? He was aiming for the head. Imagine 2.5 million Jews, at least, if someone laid a hand on Jesus, they'd be on him. That Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, there wouldn't be any of it, right? And that's why they arrested Jesus at night, but they did it all on Jesus's timing. And so it was very strategic that Jesus did it during Passover week. That fulfilled scripture, but also it showed God's brilliance, his strategy, that they wouldn't lay a hand on him in the daytime. And he could just go in there and just walk right in and say, this, I am the king. I am the king of kings. I am the one that comes, not to bring war on a horse, but one to bring peace on a humble donkey that brings peace, a king that brings peace between God and man, for all that put faith in him. So I don't know what you're facing right now. I know we're all facing the virus, right? But at this certain time, we need to see God's strategy, but also be reminded that He is with that, that we can trust Him and obey Him. And at this time, what greater time than now to finally do that task that maybe He's leading you to? And we got to remember that He's not a present help, right, in times of celebration or abundance, right? He's the ever-present help in time of need, and He meets our need. So remember, as we do have a God who meets our need, let's trust and obey Him and see the understanding come after whatever tasks He leads us to. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for this story. We thank You for Jesus, who is rightfully the King of Kings. And we pray, I pray for all of us that we would make Him Lord, King of our hearts. Maybe something is threatening His kingship over our hearts right now. That You, God, we'd have Him be King, and that we could, after that, after we obey Him as King and Lord, we could see the understanding, we could see the peace that He brings. Peace to our souls and peace between us and You and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank You for always coming through for us and being the God of the resurrection, the God of life that we can trust fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.